Lord, again, we just stop, again, just to thank you for your word and your nuggets of truth that we can digest, that we can, again, come before you while we still can, freely and openly, Lord, and we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. And so we thank you for your word. We know that the word will be displayed and revealed through your word. And we want to have a relationship with you as you want to have a relationship with us, Lord, and we know that it's through your son, Jesus, that we can have that intimate relationship. And the revelation of who he is, what he's all about, is all over these pages. So thank you for protecting your word, bringing your word through the ages, that we can know you through it. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
So again, we're studying here in 1 John chapter 1. And these aren't actually reading glasses. I just put them on to make me look smart. So I don't need them. I mean, you know, that's not what it's about at all. I'm just using them for those who may have glasses, you know, so I can be all men, all things to all people. That's right. I want you to feel good. And, you know, if you wear glasses, you know, I'm trying to empathize with you. All right. So turn to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to start, we're going to read, again, verses 5 through 7 to kind of get the context of where we're at. And this is the New King James. So we'll start at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. All right. Praise God. All right. Thank you, Tim. All right. Welcome, everybody. So good to see all of you today. So we're continuing our study of 1 John, and we're in this first chapter here. And we're learning about the light, you know, as we just read those verses there. We're learning about what it means to know the light. We know who the light is, and we know how. Now we're going to learn, what do we do with that light? So that's what we're going to be looking at today, is walking in the light as he is in the light. And that's the way we're going to be looking at this. And all it has to do with around this light. See, John's making this contrast between the light and the darkness. And so that's what we're learning about here. So if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we actually looked about the fact that God is light. And so we looked at this with the fellowship. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fellowship with the light. And so that was in verses 3, and I'm just going to read those again to you. So in verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Remember, this is all about Jesus who is made flesh, and John is actually seeing the word of life that's made flesh. And he says, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, okay? So that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So we were talking a couple of weeks ago about the fellowship with the light, what it means to have that koinonia fellowship with the light, having an intimate relationship with that light. To have a fellowship with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, we need to first lay down our selfish will. That's what just giving our life to Jesus, right? Receiving that light, then committing your life to Jesus Christ, abiding in him, loving him, and trusting in him for eternal life. And so this is that, that's kind of that, what we talked about, of that we see John use the word koinonia in this first chapter, and then he switches over and then he keeps talking about abiding in him. And that's what it means to have this koinonia fellowship, is to abide in him. And remember, we talked about it, it says the special relationship that we have with the Father and with his Son. And then we, out of that, the fruit is that we have fellowship one with another. And then last week, then we go into verse 5, and he said, this is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so there we learned last week about the fact that God is light. And so what does that mean, that God is light? This is the statement, this is the underlying statement of what it means that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Because God is light, he manifested his Son in the true light, who is his Son, and that true light light gives eternal life to all who believe in him. So if you abide in him, you commit your life to that light, then you're in fellowship with that light. So you can see how it's all building. And then now today we're looking at verse 6. And verse 6, he says, and if we say we have fellowship with him, or say we have fellowship with that light, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so now we start seeing this contrast between the light and the darkness. And so John says here, if you say you're in fellowship with him and you're walking in the darkness, you're a liar. Just flat out, he just says that you're a liar. And so, and he makes that very black and white. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this entire book, is that he is very uncompromising. He's saying these uncompromising statements. And the reason why he's doing that is because Jesus, this is the message from Jesus Christ. And we read that Jesus said some of these same things, very black and white. And so he's saying the same thing. So today we look at this, how John is exposing the darkness by comparing between the light and the darkness. So what he's doing in these words is he's exposing the darkness with the light. So before we get started, I want to read these two verses to you, and I want to show you some Greek words. And, you know, it's interesting. Normally, if you've been to, you know, my study for a while, you see we go, you know, verse by verse, statement by statement, very systematic, right? I find that I can't teach 1 John like that because that's not how he's writing. And so my style of teaching has even changed as I'm teaching 1 John because it's a conversation. And that's what I have to have this conversation with you guys because that's how he's leading the scripture. That's what's so great about expository teaching is you got to just go however the word of God is revealing it to you. That's how you have to talk about it. And so John is very different than Paul. And so I want to read these two verses and just point out these three Greek words, and then we're going to come in. That's going to kind of tell us the lay the foundation for what these verses are talking about. So he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so if you notice, the three words that I want to point out is fellowship, to walk, and practice. And then he says two of those same words again in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So these three words that we're seeing here, practice, walk, and fellowship, these are three Greek words that they all go together, and they all go together to determine our fruit that we have of our life. These all kind of go together with what are you practicing, what's your walk, and what is your fellowship? And so to step through these, I want to show you this progression here, because the progression, it starts with your practice. What are you committing to? This is the word poieo, and we're going to see this word come up a lot in John's letters, and it's a very important word. When we get to chapter 3, I'm actually going to spend a whole lesson taking you over to John 8 and talking about what this word actually means. But for now, we just know that it means a commitment of the heart. It's more than just to do or to make, which is how it's translated a lot. This is actually a commitment. And you can see how they translated it here. They've translated it practice the truth. And so this is what you're committed to. So it's a commitment of the heart. So whatever your heart is then committed to will determine your walk. And that's this word peripateo. Now peripateo, this walk means a habitual behavior or a manner of life or the walk of life. So it's not just, you know, your walk, like a physical walk. This is your manner of life. This is your behavior. And so whatever you're committed to is what's driving this walk of life. And then your commitment and your walk of life is a direct result of who you're in fellowship with. So really, the practice and the walk is a fruit from being in fellowship. That's kind of what, but they all go hand in hand. So you can see you're committed to, whatever you're committed to, you're walking in. Whatever you're committed to and walking in, that's what you have fellowship with. And remember, fellowship from a couple of weeks ago, we saw that that's a partnership. It's koinonia, partnership. It's a oneness, to share in common or to share life with. This, I love that definition. We're sharing life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. I love that, right? I want to share my life. We've committed our life to him, and we're walking in him, and we're sharing life together, because that's what he wants. He wants a family. That's why he sent his son, so we could have an eternal family together. So if you kind of put it in perspective now, what John's saying, he says, if you're committed to evil, which is the opposite of truth, if you're committed to evil, then you'll walk in the darkness and you'll have fellowship with the darkness. Okay, then he goes on, verse 7, he says, if you're committed to the truth, this is the idea of these three words, if you're committed to the truth, then you're going to walk in the light as he is in the light, and you're going to have fellowship with that light. So you see how this all is coming together, and John's making this very simple and with no compromise, just very simple. We see this black and white. From the darkness to the light, right? So this is what he's doing in verse 6. He starts by making this contrast now. So those who are in fellowship with the light compared to those who are in fellowship with darkness. So this begins this major thread throughout this entire epistle that he keeps contrasting, and he keeps telling us, he's asking us, what are you committed to? And so now John is giving us the tools to expose and discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's a major thread that we're going to see throughout this epistle. So last week, we began looking at this contrast, and we kind of ended the lesson with just touching on verse 6, looking at this contrast, and we spent some time reading about what Jesus said about this, because he said this is the message that Jesus said he's heard from Jesus. So we spent some time going back to Matthew and John, and we learned about what did Jesus actually say about this. And so if you remember, in Matthew 6:24, I'm just going to flip over there. So Matthew 6:24, he tells us, this is Jesus talking, and he says this. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we saw there in Matthew 6:24 that Jesus is telling us you can't be in fellowship with the darkness and fellowship with the light at the same time. So right there, that's just you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and the world. You can't love God and you can't love the world at the same time. Then, right over, he continues chapter 7, and if you remember, this is Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says that in 6:24, and then he's continuing into chapter 7, and we read this last week with chapter 7, verse 18. Jesus says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So here, again, Jesus is telling us that a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. See, you can't be in darkness and in light at the same time. It just doesn't work. And so this is exactly what John's saying, is you can't have fellowship with the darkness and fellowship in the light at the same time. You can't have that because a good tree can't bear bad fruit. So if you say you're a good tree but you're bearing bad fruit, that can't happen. And that's why John says you're a liar if you're saying that, because your deeds are saying something different. Your walk of life is saying something different. So now if you read 7:18, and you go back up just a few verses, you can see Jesus's point that he's saying here, because the reason why we need to be looking at the fruit is we need to be exposing the darkness. We need to be exposing those wolves in sheep's clothing. And so go back to verse 15 now. Jesus starts this statement by saying, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And he tells us, you will know them by their fruits. This is how we know who these ravenous wolves are, is not by what they say, but their fruit that they're showing, their manner of life, their walk of life, right? That's why he says, it says what he's saying in verses 6 and 7. If you say that you're walking in the light, or if you say that you have fellowship with the light, and you are actually walking in darkness, your fruit is saying something different than what you're saying. And so you know them by their fruit. And the reason why we have to know them by their fruit, not by what they say, is these people are liars. They're deceivers. The enemy, Satan, is the father of lies, and so they'll lie to you. So you can't just believe what they say. You have to believe, and you have to know them by their fruit. So this is the point that John's making as he goes into this. So John's introducing these false heretics into this letter. This is the first time we're seeing this now in 1 John, and he's exposing them by the truth, because how do you expose the darkness? You expose the darkness by the light. So he's exposing the darkness by the truth of the light. That's what he's doing here. So he's contrasting this light and darkness. So in this first chapter, John's setting up this entire book, and this is why we're taking it a little slow here, is because each verse is so foundational to what we need to believe here for what John's setting up. And so as we go on, we're going to see him come back, and he circles around these ideas multiple times, but we got to lay this foundation for what we're talking about. And I love what John does for us is throughout this letter, he continually tells us why he's writing this book. And so we can know, okay, this is the premise for why he's writing this book. And he's doing this, he's given us a couple of things. He says for the first reason is to assure the heart of the believer in our eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if you go over to 1 John 5:13, for one, he's writing to believers. So notice this, these things I have written to you who believe. So he's writing to believers, and he says, we believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So that's the first point. He says, I'm writing this so that you might know and have assurance of your eternal life. So that's writing to believers. So this is an assurance. Remember, this isn't a letter of condemnation to believers. This is a letter of assurance of our eternal salvation. And he's giving us the tools to know those who are of the light and of the darkness. And so then the other thing that he says is, he says in verse 2:26, he says, these things I have written to you who concerning those who try to deceive you. So that's what he's doing. He's giving us this letter so that we know who those are who are trying to deceive us. He's telling us this so we can distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So who are those who are trying to deceive us? Who are those who are trying to deceive the John and his flock in Ephesus in the first century? That we're going to be spending a little bit of time on who these people are. So in the latter half of the first century, in addition to the heresy of legalism through the Judaizers, we saw something else pop up towards the end of the latter half of the first century, and it was the false heresy to rise up within the church and sway people away from the truth. And we first see Paul battling against these people in Ephesus when he writes the first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, and he gives these heretics a name. These heretics were infiltrating into the church of Ephesus, and remember, we spent some time on 2 Timothy, and so we know what he was writing about. And so in 1 Timothy 6:20, he actually gives these people a name. He calls them, these are the Gnostics, and we've all probably heard of these Gnostics. Well, they were prevalent, and they were starting to rise up in the latter half of the first century. And so if we read 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And that Greek word knowledge is gnosis. So there is these people rising up that were saying, they were claiming that they could attain to everlasting life if they attained to a higher level of knowledge or gnosis. And so they thought that they could have eternal life by just having knowledge. And so they were using scriptures even to sway Christians away from the truth into their heretical ways. This is what was so dangerous about these Gnostics, is they were actually using the Bible. They were using Paul's and the gospel's letters and words to sway people into this heretical thinking. And so they had this false idea of this attaining to eternal life through knowledge. And so the enemy is deceitful. It comes to you very subtly. Remember, he tells us that Satan comes to us disguised as an angel of light. So the Gnostics, they begin to teach enlightenment through knowledge or through gnosis. And if you just look at that, enlightenment through knowledge, you can read plenty of the New Testament that tells us that we can have enlightenment through the knowledge of him, right? Well, that's what is so deceptive, is they're actually using those scriptures to promote their own agendas. And so as you dig deeper into what they were actually promoting, they actually said that Jesus came in to deliver the spark of knowledge, that Jesus was the Savior because he brought the spark of knowledge, and anybody who received that knowledge could attain to everlasting life. See, it's very different. There's a thing, they call it Christian Gnosticism. They're opposites. There is no such thing as a Christian Gnostic, because Gnostics do not believe in the same Jesus that we believe in. And so we spent some time in 2 Timothy talking about the Gnostics, but because this is such a prevalent part in 1 John, we're going to talk about it a little bit more. But the Gnostics, they were saying that because they had the spark of knowledge from Jesus, they claimed that, because he brought enlightenment. See, all these things we've been talking about, He's the true light. See, they use all these things. He brought the true light. He is the true light. God is light. So they're using all these things. And I think that's why John is writing it in a certain way to battle these false heresies. And so they said that they had this relationship with God. They actually said they had fellowship with God because they had the spark of knowledge. And so they even went as far to say that they were perfect and they had no sin. They actually believe that the inner man, this was the heresy of the Gnostics, they believe that the inner man was born perfect and sinless, and it was just encased in this sinful flesh. So that's what they believe. They don't believe that there was original sin. They believe that whenever you're born, you're perfect inside, your spirit is perfect, and you're just trapped in this sinful body. And so by saying that, they could actually do anything they wanted in the flesh, and it didn't affect their spirit. That's what they were saying. They said they could do any nasty thing, any vile thing, any lust of the flesh they could do, and it wouldn't affect their inner man. And so this is why John's hitting it so hard. You say you're doing this, but you're really acting like this. And so the reason they said that they could do that is because whatever they did in the flesh didn't affect their eternal life. It didn't affect their spirit. So you can just think about, you know, this is a spirit of demons, right? This is a spirit of the lust of the flesh. And they just want an excuse to go out and do any terrible thing that they can think of. And claim that they're still right with God. See, it's just a demonic thing. And people love it because they love the flesh. They love doing the flesh. They love walking in the darkness. The flesh loves the darkness. And so they hear this word and they're like, oh, that'd be great. I can do anything I want. And it doesn't affect my eternal life or my fellowship with God. See, they start getting sucked into these things, and they were gaining a lot of traction because this sounds like good news, but it really isn't. It's damnable heresy. So they didn't believe, because they believed that that flesh was sinful, they also, this is the probably the worst heresy, is they didn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Because they believe that Jesus is the Savior, not like we know him, but they believe that Jesus came, but he actually didn't come in the flesh, because flesh is sinful, and how could a perfect God come and be endowed in sinful flesh? So that's what they're saying. They don't believe, you know, they don't know the truth like we do, right? And so what they're saying here is they say that Jesus never came in the flesh, and that's why John's hitting it so hard at the beginning, that he actually touched the Word of Life. He physically handled him. He heard him. He saw him. And because he's proving that Jesus came in the flesh, because these Gnostics don't believe that. What they believe is they believe that Jesus is actually the so-called appearance of a man, and he was endowed with the spirit of the eons. He was endowed with Christ, Christos. He was endowed with Zoe, life. He was endowed with aletheia, which is truth. 30 gods of the eons were actually poured their power into Jesus, and that's how he can deliver the spark of knowledge. See, that's what these Gnostics are believing. Very, very heretical, but you can see these truths where they go to the scripture and they say, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, yes, he is truth, because he was endowed with a spirit of aletheia. And he is life, because he was endowed with the spirit of Zoe. And so they say those, but it's not like we believe, right? They don't believe. So if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, remember whenever we talked about our second lesson or something, how Jesus came in the flesh, the whole reason he came in the flesh was to redeem us of our sins. He had to be made flesh to redeem us from our sins and be the final sacrifice, be the kinsman redeemer, be the perfect sacrifice, and then be the high priest to deliver that blood to the Father. If Jesus didn't come in the flesh, there is no Christianity. And so for the Gnostics to deny that he came in the flesh, that's what John is battling here. So they claimed that those who attained to this higher level of knowledge then were a part of a higher class of people. So you can just see the spirit of selfishness all over these people. They want to do what they want to do, right? The lust of the flesh is just driving their life. And then they even go on to say, those who receive the spark of knowledge are at a higher level than everybody else. So now they can start looking down at people and they can start building themselves with pride and arrogance. I mean, this is just the spirit of demons, right? They're just rising themselves up. They're exalting themselves. They're not exalting Jesus Christ. Jesus was just the way to knowledge, but it's really all about them and about themselves. That's what these Gnostics are doing here. So this continued to feed their flesh, their pride, their arrogance. And so now you have these people who think that they're better than you, they're smarter than you, they can do anything they want in the flesh and it doesn't matter. So you can see these people that John is having to deal with here. And so they had this idea that they could feed their flesh without any consequences and then the entire time have the audacity to say they still have fellowship with God. See, that's how bad these people are, and they're swaying Christians away and proving their points, supposedly, to people who aren't rooted in the truth by pulling out little bits of truth in the Word to prove their point. That's exactly, it's happening today. These people, we can still see the spirit of Gnosticism, maybe not with all the eons and all the gods and all that stuff, but the same spirit of selfishness is in our world today. It has been for 2,000 years. So Gnosticism is governed by selfishness. And so you mentioned, Stephen, we don't have to name any names, but we know exactly who or what group of people we're talking about here, right? The people that think everything's all about them. They're so selfish. They say they're denying the truth. And what they're doing is they're saying that truth is really what I make it up to be, right? It's all about me. It's my body. It's my purpose. It's what I want. It's all me, 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 selfishness. And that's what this is. And so we can see this spirit of Gnosticism still today. Ray Comfort, I don't know if you guys know Ray Comfort, great evangelist. He goes out and he proclaims the gospel. I watch him on YouTube. He's out in California and he literally just witnesses to people out in California on the beaches. Has a great ministry there. But he actually had an interview with a Satan worshiper. And it was an interesting interview because he's talking about him about Jesus. And so he was trying to dig in and let this guy say, what does it mean to to worship Satan? And I got this was so like Gnosticism because the answer, he was talking to this warlock and he looked just like a normal human being, you know, but he's possessed and he called himself a warlock. And he said, well, worshiping Satan, we're not really worshiping Satan. We're actually worshiping ourselves. Satan worshipers, being in the church of Satan is actually worshiping yourself and it's exalting yourself to be your own God. And that's exactly what Satan does, right? He says, I am like the Most High God. He exalts himself. And so he doesn't necessarily want these people to worship him. He just start worshiping yourself. Call yourself your own God. I thought that was really interesting that it was a claiming, a self-claiming worshiper, devil worshiper, is actually worshiping himself. That's their religion. So interesting, and I think this ties right into this Gnosticism idea, this Gnostic idea. So
So this goes back, and probably a lot of people remember in Genesis where, you know, Satan the serpent goes to Eve and says, don't you know, first he challenges, did God really
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then the serpent says to Eve, you know, don't you know that when you eat of this fruit, that day your eyes will be open.
Sure. Yeah, right.
And he said,
tempting them with knowledge.
And you will be as God.
Right. Yeah, good point.
Deceiving Eve, thinking that through this knowledge, through this gnosis,
right,
that you will now achieve this higher level
sure.
of godhood.
Yeah.
And of course, because he was cast out, so he wants to bring everybody with him.
Yeah.
It goes back even.
Yeah, you're right. Back to the creation. Yeah, hey, Mark. Yeah.
Does that also probably go back to how he even worked with the other angels in heaven to deceive?
Yeah, right. Yeah, he's deceiving them. You can be your own God and all, giving them, you know, tempting them with all these other things to follow him. Yeah, I agree. Yeah. So really you can see, so he's been doing this, you know, since the creation. So this is Gnosticism. So this is what we've been talking about. Now in 2 Timothy, if you haven't caught it, you can go and look at lesson 9 in 2 Timothy. And I kind of go into some more detail about who these Gnostics are because we actually spent most of the lesson in that time talking about this, because because the interesting tie here that I think is really fun is that so Timothy is the bishop of Ephesus. And this is where now John is writing to the church of Ephesus in 1 John. This spirit of Gnosticism has been here for 40 or 50 years already in the first century. And so you can see that tie together. So this false teaching, it's a doctrine of demons. And so one of the things I go into in that lesson on 2 Timothy is how they quote the Bible to, you know, to try and, you know, persuade people into their own thinking. But what this led to is rewriting and corrupting the Bible as we know it. Many people, unless you're in my class, don't know that modern translations are actually a fruit or a product of Gnosticism. And the reason why is because if you ever notice, I don't know if you've heard of the missing verses of the Bible. Well, there's actually 48 missing verses. And because you're missing 48 verses out of every translation except for the New King James and the King James, that's the fruit of Gnosticism. They're actually trying to corrupt the Bible back 2,000 years ago, and they were actually rewriting the Bible, and they were taking verses out that didn't affect or that didn't line up with what they were their agenda was. And so they were corrupting the Bible. And it goes more than just 48 verses. It's literally thousands of times in the New Testament, just the New Testament, is thousands of times that they corrupted the Bible. And unfortunately, people have bought into the lie now to where every English translation, except for New King James and the King James, actually has these problems, these corruptions inside in the Bible.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
Curse on himself.
Yeah, now you can, if you have something else, a New American Standard, an NIV, a Living Bible, we know the truth, and you can read that Bible and have a great relationship with Jesus Christ through his word. But you're missing 48 verses, and there's little tiny changes all throughout that just help expound things, and you don't know that whenever you're reading that type of Bible. So I always encourage, I read out of the New King James, and the best thing to do is read the Textus Receptus in Greek. That's why we look at the Greek words so much. And even if you don't know Greek, get yourself a program that you can look up the Greek words and say, what was the Greek actually saying there? And it kind of starts helping you understand because make sure it's the Greek of the Textus Receptus. And after class, if you have some questions about that, I would love to go into that with you on what that is. But that's the true, pure gospel. Yeah.
So if there's 48 verses.
Yeah. Missing.
They must be extremely important.
There's some important ones in there. Yes, they are. There, you look at what those are, and there are things about Jesus being the Son of God. You know, those types of things. We actually see it in 1 John 5:7-8. Those aren't missing verses, but those verses right there talk about Jesus coming in the flesh, and they removed a big portion of those out of the scriptures. So it's all about Jesus becoming our Savior and being our Savior. That's really what they were trying to get away from. They didn't want people to know that Jesus came in the flesh, died for our sins, and is risen to be with the Father, and we could have everlasting life through him. They wanted this other thing that you could just have it through the spirit of knowledge. Yeah.
How did the King James escape from being
corrupted?
Because they used the Textus Receptus Greek New Testament from the Reformation, from the 16th century Reformation. They used that, the pure manuscripts of those, of the Textus Receptus, the received text, and I think it was led by the Spirit of God. It was a Spirit of God movement on the Reformation in the 16th century, and it led and it enlightened the true New Testament back into the world. Because before that, it was hidden by the Catholics. They hid the Bibles, and so this was a movement of God to bring his word back into the light of the people, and he did it, and he brought it through with the Textus Receptus. And it all goes back to Erasmus in 1516. This is where I go into in 2 Timothy in our lesson there. I didn't really have time to do this, but these are good questions because it leads us there. In 1516, Erasmus actually was moved by God. He was a Catholic, but he says, I don't want want the Word of God bound anymore. So he was moved by God to collect these manuscripts of the New Testament, and they were Byzantine manuscripts, specifically not from Alexandria, because Alexandria, Egypt, is where the Gnostics were, their hub was, and that's where they were corrupting all these, the New Testament. And so these were Byzantine manuscripts that were preserved by the Spirit of God, and Erasmus in 1516 used these manuscripts, and he gave us what is called the Textus Receptus. And then it went through five renditions, and he went through 1516, 1519, 22. Tyndale and Martin Luther used the 1519 and 1522 editions of Erasmus's, and then that's what launched the Reformation, and it brought the Word of God back into light. And then from there we had the 1550 Stephanus, the Greek New Testament of Robert Stephanus. That's also the Textus Receptus. And what's so cool about that is the 1550 Textus Receptus, he actually used different manuscripts than what Erasmus used, but they matched identically. And that shows the movement of God in this. And so the 1550s Textus Receptus from Robert Stephanus now is what the King James guys use to translate the New Testament. And so that's how it all came into light. So you can trust the King James and the New King James. But I would say you can even trust more, you can trust the Textus Receptus Greek underlying that. And you constantly are hearing me say, the translators did this. I don't know why they did that, because it actually says this. You're constantly hearing me say that because I'm looking at the Greek. So, but the New King James, in my opinion, is the best translation right now for the English language. All right. So good. So we got through some of that. So Irenaeus. Irenaeus was in the second century, and he was fed up with these Gnostic heresies. So he decided to write a book called Against Heresies. And in that 2 Timothy lesson, I read out of that book a few. I'm going to read this because he specifically names John here. And so he was fed up with their Gnostic heresies. And he says, I want to expose their lies, and I'm going to write a book to expose what they're actually talking about, their deceptions. And this is where I got my information on that he was endowed with all these spirits and all that stuff, because this is the gods, because this is from Irenaeus. And so Irenaeus is a trustworthy man that had a heart for God, and he wanted to expose the lies. And so he tells us in his book Against Heresies, he tells us of a man named Cerinthus. And Cerinthus was contemporary with the Apostle John in Ephesus. Cerinthus actually lived in Ephesus, and he was the main leader during John's time that was leading these Gnostics. So whenever John's writing about these heresies, he's got Cerinthus and these Gnostics in his mind when he's writing this. And this is what Irenaeus writes about that. He says in chapter 3, he says, John, the disciple of the Lord, preaches this faith and seeks by the proclamation of the gospel to remove that error which by Cerinthus had been disseminated among men. So here, I love that, because here he says Cerinthus is going around and he's swaying many Christians away from the truth, and he's spreading these heresies, he's disseminating these heresies among men, but look at what he says that John is doing. Look at how John is rebutting or refuting these heresies. He says he preaches this faith and he proclaims the gospel. That's how you battle false heresies, is you preach the faith and you proclaim the gospel. That's what John's doing here. That's what Paul was doing. That's what he was writing to Timothy about, is we preach the word, because the truth is what exposes the darkness, right? So John's dealing with Cerinthus in these Gnostics at the end of the first century, but these heretics, we see them actually attacking Paul in Ephesus 40 years earlier. And I think this is what's so intriguing about how this all connects. This is all about what's happening in Ephesus. It's all around in Asia, and then it's spreading through the whole world. And so you remember in Acts 20, flip with me over there, Acts 20, 29, you see Paul warning the elders in Ephesus. He was with them for 3 years, and then he says, I have some parting words for you. So he actually says this to him in Acts 20, 29 about these Gnostics or these wolves in sheep's clothing. So if you look at 20, 29, he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So here he's telling us, he's saying, for 3 years I was in Ephesus, these wolves in sheep's clothing were trying to attack the church. Paul, being who he was staving off the enemy. But he says, I'm leaving. I got to go off on the rest of my journey here. So he says, be watchful, elders of Ephesus, because these people are going to try and come in, and look where they're even coming from. He says they're rising up from within themselves. They're rising up from within the church even. So these are truly wolves in sheep's clothing. And so he wrote this. This was in around 55 AD whenever he wrote this. And so this is, say, 40 years before John's writing this, but it's about the same thing. And then if you even look at the viciousness that these Gnostics were attacking Paul with for 3 years, you can see a little bit of it in his letters to Corinthians. So I've got them right here on the screen. You can see in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he calls them the beasts of Ephesus. In 16a, he says there was an open door in Ephesus, but with many adversaries. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says the trouble came to him in Asia. I believe that it's what he was talking about here. He says, for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. There was these beasts of Ephesus, these Gnostics attacking him for 3 years, and he was staving them off. And he's saying, I'm warning you of these people. So then we talked about it in 1st and 2nd Timothy. In your notes, there's just a bunch of references there that you can see how many times Paul is warning Timothy to be watchful for these false heretics. And then once you expose them to the truth, if they don't change, you have to expel these false teachers out of the church because they are causing terrible damage. And so there's a bunch of references, and that goes back to our study in 2 Timothy. So now in 1 John, John is now refuting these heresies by giving us these tests of truth. He's telling his flock, he says, this is how you know who these people are. This is how you know the wolves in sheep's clothing. He gives us these tests of truth. And so he begins verse 6 by saying, if we say, and you notice that several times he keeps saying it, if we say this. So this is how he can expose, he's exposing the darkness with the truth. And he says, they're going to say something. They're going to say these things, but what they're doing is different than what they say. So, and then also, whenever you look at what they're saying, you can understand what the Gnostics were actually thinking, because what they were saying was what they thought, what they believed, but then what they were doing was different. Okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at. So he says, if we say. Now, it's interesting. Why does John say, if we say, not if they say? He actually includes himself in this. What he's doing is he's including the brethren. He says, these are wolves in sheep's clothing within the church body, supposedly within the church. So if any of the brethren say something like this, but they're doing something different, then you know they're a liar. So he says, if we say, he's saying, this is we as in the brethren, because you don't know who's who and who's what, you know, that Satan worshiper just looked normal. I mean, he could come to this church and, you know, if he didn't do anything, we wouldn't even know who he was. And it wasn't until you get to know him and he starts, you know, you see his behavior, that's whenever you actually know these people. And so he says, it's not what they say, it's what they're actually doing, and it's their behavior. So he says, watch this. So, and then I was thinking about this with Paul in Galatians, and I'm just going to skip down because of time. But he says that there's these people perverting the gospel. These were Judaizers. But look at verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, don't listen to him. Let him be accursed. So Paul is saying, if we preach a gospel, that's what John's saying here. If we say these things, because there's wolves in sheep's clothing that are coming up within the church. So these, just quickly, we'll go through these. Verse 6, 8, and 10, he starts off those statements saying, if we say, if we say, if we say. And so here you see the first one, if we say that we have fellowship, but we're actually walking in darkness, then we're a liar. Verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, because remember the Gnostics were saying, we don't have any sin. We can do whatever thing we want, but we're not sinners. So he says, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So here, three times he says, watch what they're saying, because what they're saying is liars, because what they're doing is different. First, then he goes on, then he switches from we, but he's still talking about what they say. say, 1 John 2, 22:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks. So if you say that you abide in him, then your behavior needs to match that. 2:9, he says, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. Again, in 4:20, if someone says that I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. So again, watch what these people are saying, because it's not just what they say, it's what they're actually doing. Then in 1 John 3:18, he says that, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And the reason why he's saying don't love in just word or tongue, don't just say something, you need to follow up with your actions. That's what he's saying. This is exactly, your behavior needs to match what you're saying. So that's exactly what the opposite of what the Gnostics were doing, right? So if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is exactly what Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit, because it's different than what they're saying. So what is walking in the darkness? Okay, so there in verse 6, he tells us that they're actually walking in the darkness. This is how you know that they're not in fellowship with him. And so he answers that. It's very simple. His next statement, he says, they don't practice the truth. So they're not committed to the truth. If you're walking in darkness, that means you're not committed to the truth. 1 John 2:22 now expands on that, and he tells us, if you're saying this and you do something different, then you're a liar. Now, he tells us that a liar is more than just somebody who's not telling the truth. Listen to what John says in the next chapter. He says that a liar is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He's an antichrist, and he denies the Father and the Son. That's what a liar is. So every time John says you're a liar, he's saying you're not just not doing what you say, you're actually rejecting Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior. So this is very strong words. And that's what walking in the darkness is. You're not committed to the truth. You're not committed to Jesus Christ. You're denying that Jesus is the Christ, that he came in the flesh, and that he redeemed you from your sins. That's just very, very high level. That's what walking in the darkness is. So now I want to take you into verse 7, because we can understand the opposite of what is it actually to walk in the light. And then whatever we're walking in the light, that's the opposite of walking in the darkness. So they say they're walking in the light, but then he says that these are the ones that are truly walking in the light. So he's comparing these two, those that say versus those that are actually doing it. So if our fellowship is with the light, then we'll walk in the light as he is in the light. And that's the point that he's making, not what the Gnostics were doing, because they were saying they had fellowship in the light, but they were walking in darkness. We say we have fellowship with the light, and our behavior says that we do have fellowship with the light because we're walking in the light. So, and I have to clarify this, that this isn't whether we sin or not. The whole issue here is walking in the light as he is in the light doesn't mean we're never going to sin. The issue here isn't whether we sin or not, because we're going to go into those verses that we do sin, but we have an advocate with the Father. So walking in the light as he is in the light doesn't mean that we're not sinning. It means that what are you committed to? Are you committed to the light? Are you committed to the truth? Or are you committed to the darkness? That's the point that he's making here. So verse 7 gives us three proofs of who we're in fellowship with. And we're going to spend just the last 15-20 minutes on this first proof. But the proof in verse 7 that he tells us of those that are in fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Father, they will walk in the light as he is in the light. You'll love the brethren and have fellowship with them. And the blood of Jesus is continually cleansing you from all your sin. That's how you know, that's the assurance of having fellowship in him. So we're going to be looking at this first step of what does it mean to walk in the light as he is in the light. So in each believer, there is an enlightenment that arises in our soul when we receive the light. Right? This is, the Gnostics were saying this. The Gnostics were saying, they would agree with this, that whenever you receive the light, you get enlightened and you know him. But it quickly disintegrates into, we know that they're false, because this is what the truth is. And I'm just going to say this because I want you to see this exposing the light and the darkness. So our spirit is born again when we receive the light, and we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the process of this is you first understand that you need a Savior. Okay? We all have to come to him as sinners, and we need to know that we're sinners. Right? We need to know that without Jesus Christ paying for our sin, we are going to hell. The Gnostics didn't believe that. The Gnostics didn't believe that they needed a savior, right? They didn't think that they needed a savior to purify and give them a new spirit. They didn't believe that because they thought their spirit was already pure. They just needed a savior to unlock them from this sinful flesh. See, it's very, very different. And so for us, whenever we acknowledge that we need a savior, we renounce our old ways, we understand our depravity of sin, and we change our thinking, and we receive God's light, and we have eternal life because of that. It's at this point that we're rescued out from the power of darkness, and we're translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And so this is now what he says. That 1 John 3:5 tells us that Jesus was manifested. He shined himself out to the world to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. So that's justification. Okay, that's the first step. So at the cross, death was defeated. The bonds of sin and death were broken. We're redeemed from the darkness. We're translated into the kingdom of light. We receive the light. And now this enlightenment begins with the gospel. So the gospel in 2 Timothy 1:10, he tells us that life and immortality was brought to light through the gospel. So that's our justification. So that's our initial enlightenment, those who receive the light. Okay, so now once we go and we receive the light and we're born again, that's our justification, but that's not the end, that's just the beginning. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're rescued from the power of darkness into the kingdom of light, that starts now the journey of what's called sanctification. This is now the second step in our salvation, is we are justified, and therefore if we're justified, then we now start walking like we're justified. That's the next step here. So Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That daily is a key word there, because yes, we do it once when we come to him and that's our justification, but we have to keep daily denying the flesh and not letting our flesh reign in our mortal body. That's what he's talking about. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Yeah.
I just pulled up again in this electronic, just talking about what you're talking about before.
Yeah.
With the manuscripts.
Yeah.
This daily.
Yeah.
That word is omitted from the majority text.
Oh, is it really? That's interesting. It omitted daily. See, that's the perfect example.
Daily is such an important thing.
Such an important thing.
Give us our day this daily bread.
Right.
Not just a one-time.
Not just a one-time thing. Yes.
Do whatever you want for the rest of your life, because you got that checkbox.
Right. Yes. This is a daily walk. Yes. Interesting. Yeah, perfect example. Yeah, exactly. That's just one example of the thousands. See how important this is. So this walk of walking in the light as he is in the light, that's what we're talking about. Daily doing this. So a reborn spirit has the desire to do the will of God, and because it's in perfect holiness and righteousness. That's our reborn spirit. But we are in our sinful flesh. And so this is where the Gnostics, again, they start deceiving you, because we know that we are in our sinful flesh. But the difference is we just don't give in to our sinful flesh. We deny the sinful flesh. We have to put it to death. That's what Paul keeps telling us, is to put this sinful flesh to death. Die to Christ to sin and live to Christ. So we don't give in to the desires of the flesh like the Gnostics, but yet we refute them. So our spirit's been redeemed unto righteousness, but our soul and our body is still eagerly waiting the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body is what we're eagerly waiting for. But until then, that's whenever we get our everlasting life, our everlasting body, in eternal life when he raptures us. He catches us away and we get our glorified body and we live forever with him. We go out through the Bema Seat judgment. It burns off all the old sinful flesh, and praise God, we walk with him for all eternity in everlasting life. But until then, we have to daily deny this sinful flesh. And so this is now the walk of this is walking in the light as he is in the light. This is why I'm bringing it up, because this is walking in him. This is behaving like we're in the light. This is where we have this newness of life, so therefore walk in it. So I want to read some scripture to you, and I have some long scriptures that I want to read, and I just want you to hear the Spirit of God through the Word of God. I want you to hear the words of what Paul is saying, because this is the walk that we have as Christians. We can receive Jesus Christ, but yet let sin reign in our mortal bodies, and yet we're not walking in the light as he is in the light. If you're doing that, you have to deny the sinful flesh. And so go to Romans 6, because he talks so great about this. So Romans 6, he says, starting with verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life." So because we're released from the bondage of sin and death, now our habitual behavior needs to match this newness of life. So therefore walk in the newness of life. See how this is a progression. You have a justification, and then you have the walk of sanctification. This is what we're talking about, walking in the light as he is in the light. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." That's the key right there. If you commit yourself to sin, you become a slave of sin. He's saying, don't do that. He says, commit yourself to righteousness and be a slave of righteousness. "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him." And we know death no longer has dominion over us, but we can put ourselves back under its dominion if we make the wrong choices and we start making sin reign in our mortal bodies, right? Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. The mere fact that he's saying don't do this means that we have a choice to do it, right? I mean, you can imply that he's saying don't do this. He's talking to Christians. He says you've been redeemed from the power of darkness. You're a Christian. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And in 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but rather present yourselves to God as being alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law, but under grace. That's what we do. This is walking in the light as he is in the light. We're putting off our old man, and we're putting on the new man, and we're walking as instruments of righteousness to God. So this is the process of sanctification, this lifetime walk towards holiness, and it's the fruit of our justification. You can't walk in sanctification if you don't have justification. You have to first have justification. You have to be made righteous, be redeemed from the power of darkness. And this isn't our works. This is committing your heart to him. And this is now the process of sanctification, is his word pours into us. His word sanctifies us. And this is the walk of walking in him. We just make the choice to commit ourselves to him. Yes, Mark.
Yes, so by God's word, feeding our spirit, also it renewing our mind.
Yes.
Understanding that our bodies comply.
Yes.
To that work, because our body will only do.
Yes.
What our mind tells it.
Yes, that's exactly right. So you renew your mind, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Renew your mind. That's what we have to do here. So this is what he's talking about. Absolutely. So this is walking in the light as he is in the light. This is committing to righteousness, committing to him, sharing life with him, and having fellowship in the light. This is that koinonia fellowship. So only those who have committed to the light have this fellowship with the light. If you have fellowship with the light, then you're walking in the light as he is in the light, and you're putting off the old man, and you're doing these. Now, I want to close today, and it's going to go a little bit long, but I hope you're okay with that, just maybe 5 minutes longer. I want to read to you in Ephesians, because I want you to get this concept of what's happening with Paul. So remember, Paul, we just saw that as he was leaving Ephesus, he actually met with the elders of Ephesus in Miletus, and he's telling them in Acts 20, beware of these false teachers, beware of the wolves in sheep's clothing. Then right after that, he gets arrested in Jerusalem and he goes back to Rome. He's in Caesarea for 2 years. Then he goes to Rome. And while he's in Rome under house arrest, he actually writes the epistle of the Ephesians. So he has this in mind that the Ephesian church is under attack from the Gnostics. And I want you to keep that in mind as we're reading this, because this is, I think, what he's talking about. It's all based in Ephesus here. These are the Gnostics infiltrating into the church of Ephesus. So let's go to Ephesians 1:17. So he says here, remember who he's talking to. He's writing to the Ephesian church. In verse 1, he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. These are faithful saints. These are Christians. These are those who have been justified. So now listen to this, verse 16. I'm going to start with 16. This is a prayer to them. Or for them, I should say. This is a prayer for them. So do not cease to give thanks for you. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is his prayer. Remember, he's talking to Christians. And he says, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So notice there, this is something extra. This is an enlightenment to knowledge, not the way the Gnostics were saying, but an enlightenment to know him, have fellowship with him, walk in the light as he is in the light. This is what Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. Okay, so he's saying, so this tells us there's something more than to just justification. We are looking to have a relationship with him and understanding him and being enlightened in the hope of his calling. This is good news. This is having fellowship with him. Now go to 4:17, and he tells us how we're supposed to be walking in this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So notice there, he says, you therefore, because you're a Christian, now stop walking like the rest of the Gentiles walk and make sure you start walking like God wants you to walk, right? And now he goes on and he explains this. He says, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, because he was saying that these people were walking in the darkness. He says, you haven't so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what you're talking about, Mark, right? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then this is what you do. You put on the new man, which was created according to God in truth, righteousness and holiness. You put off the old man and you put on the new man. This is what you do after you've been saved, after you have justification. This is the walk of sanctification. Therefore, this is, so he goes through, just for time, I'm not going to read it, but these are the things that you put off. Notice here, I'm just going to say, verse 27, don't give place to the devil. That's a big one. Don't give place to the devil. Don't put yourself back under the dominion of darkness. Okay, so then he goes in, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Be an imitator of God. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Imitate God. Walk in love. Walk in this newness of life that he told us about. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornicators and all uncleanness and covetousness, don't let them even be named among you. So that's what these Gnostics were doing. They were doing all this stuff because they said, you know, the lusts of the flesh are terrible. And especially when you don't think there's any consequences, they are just running rampant with all these things, uncleanness and covetousness and fornication and all this foolish talking and all these things, fornication, uncleanness, these terrible things that these Gnostics were saying you could do and still have fellowship with God. He says, put off all that, but imitate God. And then he tells us this in verse 8. So go to 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. And in the Lord. You were light in the Lord. That's justification. You were once darkness, but now you've been redeemed from the power of darkness, and you're light in the Lord. Now walk as children of the light. See, the next step. You're the light of the Lord. Now make sure you walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That fellowship is actually the same koinonia word, except for it's more intense. It has a soon in front of it saying, have a fellowship with. It's just a more intense word of having fellowship. So he says, make sure you don't have fellowship, an intense fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose the darkness. Don't have anything to do with them, don't have fellowship, but expose them by the truth. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. That's what John's doing. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So that's good news. That's what we say is walking in the light as he is in the light. It's putting off the old man and walking in this newness of life. Now, I'm just going to skip forward because this is the key. And I don't want to stop our lesson without showing you this. How do we know how to walk? Yes, the enlightenment of the truth. His word is truth. Jesus is the truth. His word is truth. His word is what sanctifies us. You can't do this without his word. It's knowing Jesus and it's knowing him through his word, because how do we know him? We know him through his word. He speaks to us through his word. So this means that we need to be reading our Bible. This is how we know him. This is how we walk in the light as he is in the light. Read your Bible every single day. His words of life are here. This is how we know him, right? I've never had God speak audibly to me. It's always been through his word. This is how he speaks to me. This is how he speaks to everyone, is you read his word, you meditate in it. You ask him to reveal, be enlightened through his word. You read the Bible every single day. And it will change your life. So this is how we know him. So walking in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship in the light and not in the darkness, is being committed to the light, being committed to his word, being committed to the truth, practicing the truth, knowing him and being one in him. And then it's walking in the newness of life unto sanctification, right? All through his word and all through Jesus Christ. All right. Well, that wasn't too long. So, all right. So next week we'll be looking at the rest of verse 7, which is going to be the other two proofs of being in fellowship with him. And that's going to be an exciting study. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word that we might know your truth through your word, that we might know you through your word, and that we're sanctified through your word, because your word is truth and it sanctifies us. Father, we commit our life to you. We commit ourselves to know you and know your word. And so we ask you to work in us your sanctification. Work in us to help us put off the old man and put on the new man. Put on you, Jesus Christ. We want to put you on our life. We want to walk in the light, as you are in the light, in complete holiness, you guiding us through this life. Thank you, Father, for giving us your blood, that it cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that even if we make a mistake and we sin, we have the blood of Jesus to forgive us of all of our sins, and we stay committed to you and committed to your word so we can walk as you would have us walk. In Jesus' name, amen.